tell me something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets. But how can I contain the truth I hold inside, with all the hurting people that I see? So I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hey everybody, welcome back. You've tuned in to Truth Stream Oasis, a part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. And you can find the Truth Stream podcast at truthstream.podomatic.com. I hope you guys are doing all right tonight, hanging tough out there. This is the long-awaited Language of Deception podcast that I've been promising to bring you guys for a few months now. It's a little bit of a daunting task. I'm not really sure how to present it, so I've got the information in front of me and I'm just going to run with it. I'm going to be doing quite a bit of reading. I'm going to read some articles to you because, to be honest with you, I don't think that I have the ability to just all out explain it. It's kind of a hard concept to grasp, how you can be manipulated and deceived through language and how this ties into the magic arts and sorcery. I really don't think many people have made the connection between language and sorcery and the magic arts. But as it will become abundantly clear as I read some of these articles to you, it's going to become clear that language is definitely a magic art, and it's the basic building block of forming your thoughts and the transfer of information. So if you can manipulate the information and the images that it evokes in your mind, you can control people's thoughts. So, you know, I guess you could say language is a form of mind control. People can actually think their own thoughts when they're in a free society. They're in a free, they're free to have their own thoughts. And the language is good, and the words mean what they mean, and they're not being changed. You're not switching around the pictures. You know, for instance, if I say, go get on the net, you know, you're not thinking a computer because I was talking about a fishing net, you know. So, you know, that probably wasn't the greatest example in the world, but it's basically like, you know, we use words that have different meanings, and but they're the same word. And as you break that down, the language gets confusing, and it just doesn't have the impact that it used to. And you can stigmatize words so that, you know, when somebody says a word, you know, it evokes a certain response. It ties into, I guess, knowing how the human mind works and how you make neural connections and attaching emotions and neural connections to certain experiences. And that happens every day when you watch the television. You know, you're hearing music in the background, which is evoking a certain type of emotional response, and then words are being used. This is a tough topic. It's a tough topic to explain. It's a tough concept to grasp. But when you see it, it's you'll understand how people can be controlled. I think one of the fundamental things that you know, some of us don't understand is that, you know, you can be manipulated. I think everybody just thinks they're so independent. They think, you know, oh, I can't be deceived. You know, I'm discerning. I'm you know, I think about all these things, and you know, everybody just thinks they're so awake and they're so in control and they're a free, independent person, and they can't have the wool pulled over their eyes. Well, basically, you can have not only the wool pulled over your eyes, you could have, you know, you could be put in total darkness and not even know it. That's what Jesus said when he came and walked the earth. You know, these people had certain perception, certain worldview, and he's like, you're walking in darkness. You know, and he, as I often say, it's not that the sun wasn't shining. He's talking about spiritual darkness, the darkened understanding. So, as I'm going to put forth in this podcast, I'm going to try to show you the connection between the magic arts and using the magic arts to confuse and deceive people and control the concepts of their own thoughts to lock them into a box of perception. Using language to create the perception or worldview that people have. And like I said, it's very difficult. Some of these articles are going to be, they're going to be thick, you know, and they're going to be a little deep. But I'm not a very good editor, so, you know, I'm just going to be basically reading most of them. The reason I'm doing that is because it really is a cohesive thought as you move through some of these different things that I'm going to read to you. And, you know, if I just broke it up, it would lose the train of thought and lose the progression of how it's bringing you to the understanding. So I'm going to jump right into this. I'm not going to belabor this point anymore, but I just wanted to set it up and let you know what I'm talking about, that, you know, language can be a form of sorcery, it can be a form of magic arts, and it can be used to deceive. And so let's just jump right in here. I want to read a verse from, let's see here, Revelation 9:20 and verse 21. It says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or thefts. Now the Lord makes an accusation that in the last days that they would not repent of their sorceries." And we know the Lord tells the truth all the time. So basically, you know that sorcery is being used all around us. And that, again, is the purpose of this podcast. I'm trying to shine a bright light on some of the techniques that are being used to seduce you away from the truth of God's word, and also how they're seducing you away from viewing or perceiving reality the way God intended you to see it. He does say that in the last days, they wouldn't repent of their sorceries. So we know it's going on. We just have to figure out how to see it. Jesus said, "Let no man deceive you in any way." So I want to shine a bright light on this and see if I can get this concept out there. I'm actually looking forward to you guys' take on this, you know, some of your comments and thoughts about this when we're done here. I'm going to start out reading a passage from Nahum chapter 3. Many of you guys that have listened to a lot of my podcasts, you're going to be like, "Wow, Amos, you go to this passage a lot." Yeah, this is a pretty powerful passage. That's why I use it a lot. It really says a lot. It's Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." Let that sink in. "The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots." Reminds me of a busy city. And a city could be a metaphor for, you know, a whole country, just a group of people. City of blood, full of lies, full of plunders, plundering going on. Everybody's lying to get what they want. "The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots." It's so busy, there's just stuff moving around all everywhere. "Charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses." And I often wonder if this is a reference to the people who are just spiritually dead, you know, because Jesus did say, "Let the dead bury their dead," you know. So this might not be a reference to, oh, this has got to be a time in prophecy where, you know, maybe in Revelation where, you know, a third of the world dies. I don't think it has to be a reference to that. I think the victims, you know, we did a podcast on false prophets and false visions of peace. We read about in Ezekiel chapter 13 where God said to the false prophets, he's like, you kill those who should not have been killed. And you let live those who shouldn't have lived. And then you hear, you know, in the Old Testament, I don't know the reference right offhand, but you guys can look it up on Blue Letter Bible. It's, he says, I killed you with the words of my prophets. So, you know, we need to take our spirituality, or should I say, I don't like to use that word because that sounds too benign and new age, but we need to take our level of spiritual understanding to the next level. And only God can do that. You can't say, okay, I'm going to take it to the next level. It comes through listening to the word, opening your heart, and chewing on the word, mulling over it, meditating on it. Selah, meditate on this. And when you do that, you grow, and the eyes of your understanding, your spiritual understanding, are open. Paul used to pray for a lot of the churches, and he'd say, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. So, you know, we need to think about things spiritually. There's a surface level. There's many different levels to Scripture. And when you get to the deeper things that God's showing you in the Word, that's when you're getting some of that hidden manna. And, you know, so just open the eyes of your understanding. That's what I pray for you guys, that God will open the eyes of your understanding. I'm just going on and on and rambling here. Let me get to verse 4. After it talks about all this, the charging cavalry, glittering spears, piles of dead bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. Listen to this verse, because this verse just really hits me. It's Nahum chapter 3, verse 4. It says, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot. And this is the NIV version. I had a listener that made me aware that I didn't mention which version it is. And I'm well aware that some of you guys out there are real King James Version. You're diehard for the King James Version. And I totally understand that. But I do a lot of teaching out of the NIV because I have the NIV on CD. It was before I did the study of how the King James is a more faithful version. So you'll just have to forgive me. But it does, before I read, I do study. And this does convey the meaning. It says, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring, the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. Well, we just did a podcast called Freeing the American Slaves from the Corporation. And we talked about slavery. We know there's physical slavery. We know there's spiritual slavery. But how is Nahum the prophet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, prophesying that this enslavement takes place? He says, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. So how are people being deceived? They're being deceived through adultery, prostitution, and witchcraft. And they're not you can be enslaved by sex. Sex can become addicting. But this is spiritual adultery through witchcraft. And that's how they're enslaving nations. You want to know how America is enslaved? Do you want to know how your country is enslaved? Europe, Japan, South America, all these places, China. You want to know how the elites of the earth are enslaving mankind? Right here, because God's word always tells the truth. They're being enslaved by their spiritual adultery, and they're being enslaved through witchcraft. Let's take a look at that word prostitution for a minute. What is a prostitute? It's basically a woman involved in adultery, basically. So it's an adulterous woman. So that got me thinking. So I did a little connection here, and just knowing the word, I remembered that Solomon talks a lot about the adulterous woman. So I went digging in Proverbs, found a section in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this connection. This is awesome, because this connects it back to language. It says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, She is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Here we have Solomon mentioning the lips of the adulteress and how they drip with honey and how her speech is smoother than oil. And he's referencing the use of her language here. And then we see up here in Nahum chapter 3, verse 4, that the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring, the mistress of sorceries, right after they mention sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution through the honey dripping off her lips, through the lips of the adulteress. She's enslaving people by her witchcraft. All right, let's keep moving on here. Let's read some scriptures that have to do with sorcery, witchcraft, and magic. And let's let the words of the Bible describe to us how God perceives sorcery and how he wants us to steer clear of it. Because sorcery is the prime tool that Satan uses to deceive us away from the truth. So the truth being reality is God wants us to perceive it. Satan uses sorcery to enchant and charm us into a false view of ourselves, into a false view of the world and basically everything that's around us. Just going to read a couple verses here from the Old Testament to give you a feel of how serious God is. Deuteronomy 18:10. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination, which is like omen reading or sign reading, or sorcery, interprets omens, or engages in witchcraft. Deuteronomy 18:14. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. Notice the word listen. Listen to those. That's hearing language. To those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Okay? So God takes sorcery very seriously. As we saw in Revelation, he said in the end times they wouldn't repent of their sorceries. We see in Nahum that that's how they're enslaving the world. They're bewitching people through sorcery. And again, we are connecting this sorcery to language. We're not talking about making it the magic arts. We're not talking about making it a cutesy, harmless thing to be involved in like Disney does. Okay? Because first off, the Magic Kingdom is not a harmless place. It's a synonym for the kingdom of Satan. It's not the Magic Kingdom, it's the Satanic Kingdom. Now, I know that sounds harsh because most people are like, oh, come on, Amos, it's just a little kid show. It's not gonna hurt you. It's just a cute little kitty thing, you know. Mickey's running around in his cute little magic hat and his little Fantasia magic wand. It's just a little sort. Let the kids have fun. If you can't see through that, you need to sharpen up your discernment. This is how Satan works. He whittles his way into your life through the things with the kids, you know. Oh, come on, don't take Easter away from the kids and Peter Cottontail and the little, they have so much fun coloring the eggs, you know. It's harmless. You could say that about anything, you know. Be like, let the kids sacrifice, you know, on the altar, you know. I guess that might be a little extreme, but you see what I'm saying. It's getting us involved in, like, paganistic things and just calling it harmless. Why don't we just change the laws and make everything harmless? We'll just say, well, we won't look at that sin as a sin anymore. We'll just give it a different name and start raising our kids from now on that this isn't bad, and it won't be bad anymore. But this all comes down to obeying the Lord our God and seeing good and evil through his eyes, not through our eyes that have been opened through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which confuses us, where we tend to make up our own rules of what's right and wrong. We tend to make up our own perception as if we're like God. You know, we're the king, and we decide what's right and wrong. You know, God is the standard. Go back and listen to my podcast, and what is our standard, God or man? I went through that because that's pretty important. You know, they don't call, you know, a foot-long measurement stick a ruler for nothing. God's the king. He's the ruler. He's the the standard of measurement. So let me get going because this is going to be long. I got a bunch of stuff to read, and I hope you guys find this interesting because I did, because it really opens up seeing how people can be mind controlled. You don't need a blue beam. I'm not saying there isn't blue beam technology. I'm just saying you don't need to point a blue beam at somebody's head, you know, do something technological to brainwash or to mind control. They're doing it through the television, through the gates of your temple, through your ear gates, through your eye gates. They're getting in and creating perceptions through language. I believe that there's a lot going on with Disney. I believe Disney is just, you know, basically telling you what they're doing, but they've got you caught up in the deceptive language. They're using sorcery. They're actually using sorcery to make you think sorcery isn't bad. Yeah, I left that pause there for a second to let that sink in. They're using sorcery on you to bewitch you into thinking that sorcery is harmless. So take it a level deeper. Open your eyes. See it. That feeling that you get that makes you think, you know, like Fantasia is just a cute little cartoon and all these little fairies running around with like magic and, you know, all the shows on the Disney Channel, you know, that have to do with magic, these new shows coming out, you know, not new, but like trying to think, Charmed and all this stuff. It's crazy. It's plain out witchcraft, and we're so numb, and we'll say it's wrong through our mouth, but we don't get shocked by it. You want to know why you're not getting shocked by it? Because you're under a spell. You've been bewitched to not be shocked by it. It sucks. I know. It really sucks. But we need to wake up. We need to wake up our consciousness. We need to come to life. Come to life. Think. Open your eyes. Realize you're in reality. You're not waiting to get to reality. You're in reality. Okay? You know, this isn't a dream world. This is reality. We're here. Lift your consciousness. That's why I was like, prophesy the breath. Come back to life. God's people, come back to life. Breathe. Breathe and wake up. Use your mind. If you're having a problem understanding this stuff, cry out to God. He's the one who gives the breath to man to come back to life. He called Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was a dead man. He came forth. God is the one who spiritually raises you from the dead. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But you hath he quickened, made to come to life. You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is waking up spiritually from the dead. Seeing what's going on around you. Hearing the truth. Hearing these words coming out of my mouth. Not under the spell, as that's Amos, and I always listen to him. You hear the voice coming out of my mouth, prophesying to you. Telling you the truth. Telling you what's going on around you. Let it go in and let it impact you. It's very difficult. We're all so numb. And what I'm trying to put forth here is that people are in a state of hypnotism. They're hypnotized. It's witchcraft. It's sorcery. It's going on all around us. And unfortunately, I have to use the same set of words that keep doing the same thing every time people say them. I wish I had a new language that when it hit you, it impacted you. It's not these words that are just kind of smoothed that out like the water continually running across rocks and they just smooth out like, oh, that just doesn't even bother me anymore. You know? It's difficult. But we'll just keep on going here. Here you go. Let's take a look at a couple of verses from Acts and Galatians. Acts 8, 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. This is the same guy who was going around looking at Peter and Paul and doing the miracles, and he's like, oh man, he's like, if I had that, I could get even more of a following. So he went up and asked him, he's like, give me this gift, I could do all these miracles. And I think it was Peter that looked at him. He said, I perceive you are stuck in the gall of bitterness. You need to pray to the Lord. And it's crazy. This guy, you know, he was trying to take the power of God. He thought he could buy it with money. And Peter just looked at him, boldly rebuked him. All right, let's take a look at bewitched in the Greek. Let me pull this up here. Let's see here. What verse is this? This is... Okay. Okay, sorcery. It says, But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. I'm in Blue Letter Bible. It's Strong's number 3096. And the Greek word is M-A-G-E-U-O. And the pronunciation looks like magio, magio, magio. Okay, it's to be a magician, to practice magical arts. Okay, Vine's expository says to practice magic, used sorcery. That's boring. That didn't really elucidate anything there. It says, if I went to the root origin, the etymology of it, it says a magus, and that's probably why his name was Simon Magus, because they just called him Simon the Sorcerer. It says, underneath magus, it says a, the name given by the Babylonians, Chaldeans, Medes, Persians, and others to wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, augurs, soothsayers, sorcerers. That's a funny thing with speaking and witchcraft. There's a verse in Isaiah 3:3. It says, the captain of 50 and the honorable man. Well, let me start at verse 1 for context. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. Some translations call clever enchanter. Okay, this has to do with speech. This word lachash has to do with speech. It means whispering, charming, prayers uttered in a low voice. Incantation and magic, especially charming serpents. It's like charming serpents. You can literally speak and mesmerize somebody with your speech. This is all tied into it. So just kind of keep that in mind as you're listening, and we're going to jump into this study. I'm going to read an article here, and I'll have all these reference materials, these articles, so you can kind of go through them yourself if you want to read about it. I'm going to go through it, but if you want to just look at it yourself and meditate on it and go slow and digest it a little more, I'll have the podcast reference materials up on truthstreamoasis.blogspot.com. All right, this is a something I found. It's called The Magic of Language. Now, this is the one that gets pretty thick. Everything else is pretty much straightforward, but this is a it gets pretty deep. So sharpen up and stay alert, and follow me through this, even though it seems to use a lot of words, all right? Because, you know, I had a little bit of a hard time getting through it through myself. And if I get tongue-tied, forgive me, okay? The magic of language. It says, magic has been tied throughout the ages with language and the learning of such. The Kabbalah shows an extreme example. According to Kabbalistic thought, the world was created through the agencies of letters. Great archetypal associations and powers are attributed to and heaped upon these sacred letters. A look at the content of the Sefer Yetzirah, a text central to the Kabbalah, reveals the importance placed on such letters, right from the very beginning of it. The Hindus have a quite similar conception, and we see large traces of it everywhere. Throughout the history of written language, we see it used repeatedly from almost the very beginning in the form of charms and amuletic texts. This use pops up everywhere that a written character does. The text is seen as able to convey some sort of magical potency. Writing is an extremely recent invention in comparison to speech, however, and we can easily see that this potency is merely a reflection of the potency attached to the spoken language far before the invention of writing. Many of our surviving charms are written records of things to be spoken aloud, often with instructions for recitation. Next section is the runic mysteries. The runic mysteries. The connections of the written and spoken word with magic can be seen to antedate these charms. Before the development of the Anglo-Saxon script, one can see a magical association with the runic script. The Havamal speaks explicitly of the power of the runes. It seems quite clear that their power is an extension of the magical association of language. These conclusions can be deduced from the word rune itself and its history. The word run, R-U-N, in Old Irish, had the meaning of secret or mystery, which later broadened in modern Irish to secret, intention, motion, and even love. We have already seen that rune can mean counsel, consultation, or secret counsel. It is used in reference to counsel in Beowulf, line 171. From these secret counsels developed the idea of conspiracies and whisperings in hushed tones. The idea of conspiracy is seen in the Anglo-Saxon Reonian, R-E-O-N-I-A-N, meaning to conspire or plot. So here you have witchcraft and sorcery tied in with conspiracy. And you know how I've talked about in the past, they're using these conspiracies as part of the deception. It's looking like it's shining a light on the deception. But see, Satan is smoke and mirrors. He's the master deceiver. He can actually make you think you're coming out of deception when you're actually going in. Okay? Keep that in mind. You got to think deeper. Beyond divination, runes have become associated with witchcraft spells. How far back this goes is hard to say for sure. Faroese also has the interesting words runabinda, R-U-N-A-B-I-N-D-A, meaning to put a spell upon, and runabindin, meaning bewitched. It is worth noting that these words seem to be exact translations of the English words spellbind and spellbound. We will return to spell in the next section. The word run itself in Faroese translates to witchcraft. To runa is to practice witchcraft, nearly identical to the Norwegian rune, meaning roughly the same. Einar Haugen defines the word as to cast charms and spells, engage in secret arts, bewitch and charm. Okay, told you this gets a little deep. Stay with me here. If you follow this through and you're listening closely and you're paying attention, you'll see how language can be used in a magical way. The proper spelling is the next section. Spell is another Germanic word that has become intimately tied into the concepts of magic and witchcraft. Spell is an Anglo-Saxon word. Its spelling has remained unchanged, but its meanings have taken many turns. Spell had many meanings in Anglo-Saxon. It can mean narrative, history, story, fable, speech, discourse, homily, message, news, statement, or observation. All according to the Concise Anglo-Saxon Dictionary, many etymologists hold that the modern meaning of spell, relating to the proper order of letters in a word, is much more recent and seems to be a reborrowing from French. The French espelle, derived from the continental Germanic languages, we see it in the Old Saxon spell, just with one L, and even the Old Norse spial, I-A-L, both meaning to spell. The intricacies of that meaning's derivation are trivial to us, however, as it is with the older meanings that we are interested here. The idea of casting a spell was almost certainly developed from the concept of speech and discourse rather than the arrangement of letters. Isn't that interesting? A spell is generally recited, not written, so you have it being spoken with language. One set of original meanings of spell survives in English as the substantive discourse or sermon and the verb to discourse or sermonize. We also see it surviving in gospel, which is a survival of the Anglo-Saxon Godspell. You remember the movie Godspell? It's probably where they got that word from. It means the good word, or more properly, the good discourse. See, there's a way to discourse deceptively, then there's a good discourse. Satan always takes what God does and perverts it. He pollutes it. He takes God's principles, twists them around to be used, that use that same power for a malevolent reason, a perversion. Interestingly, Spellbok, B-O-C, which looked a heck of a lot like our modern spell book, actually meant a book of sermons. Returning now to the modern idea of a spell as an enchantment, the word chant is in there, that's speaking language, we see that these two words are connected not only in meaning, but in formation. They both imply verbal speech. We will return to enchantment quite shortly, but for now it will suffice us to point out that the chant component of the word, we can see clearly that a spell is a spoken or sung, intoned, or chanted formula with magical effect. What we cannot so clearly determine is if this meaning was still primary in the formation of such words as spell bind and spell craft, but it hardly matters. Interestingly, the word spellbinder is often used to denote a speaker capable of holding an audience's attention, something that I'm having a hard time doing right now reading this. The word bind and its synonyms, such as fascinate, also have a long-standing position in magical terminology, but that is fodder for a whole different essay. Next section, the charmed life. Charm is descended from the Latin word carmen, C-A-R-M-E-N, meaning song. Carmen. I won't even say anything there. Let you draw your own conclusions. Beyond this, primary meaning, carmen, could also mean a charm or incantation, and it is in this meaning that it is carried over into English. We did not receive it directly from Latin, however, but from the Old French charm, in which form it passed into Middle English, as we saw in the last section. Are you seeing how these words are carried over from different languages and they're subtly changed? It's almost like English, okay? English is a very, very refined language to practice the art of sorcery and magical arts in. That's what I'm getting from this. It's probably the perfect language for the end times. I took 4 years of French, and that's more of an older language, especially the way it's been, you know, all the slang in America, you know. But and maybe this is possible in a lot of languages, but I know English is definitely a good language to practice. Not good, but it's a language that works very well with the magic arts. Let's see here. The connotations of these words moved beyond singing and incanting in the times of Middle English. Chaucer, for instance, uses charmeresses to mean fortune tellers. Unlike spell, which developed negative connotations, charm has retained primarily positive connotations. The word has become close in meaning to fascination. In the more occult sense of that word, a snake charmer, for example, fascinates a snake, but not with words. He uses music and motion. Maybe they still use it and appeal to the reptile part of the mind they call the reptile mind. A charm, despite its etymology, can now denote an amulet or other magical device of protection, however devoid of wording or lettering it may be. The phrase charmed life simply means a life protected by or as if by charms, either in the original sense of charm or in the sense above. In the modern day, few people associate the word charming with magic. Even fewer will associate it with singing or recital. It has sunk to a rather banal position of denoting pleasing or nice. How charming, darling. We probably have the concept of feminine charms to blame for this. What originally denoted the ability to fascinate now simply means attractive. Of course, we see a parallel descent in the meaning of fascination, and we will see it again in glamour in due time. Oh yes, we are going to tackle the concept of glamour also. I know you guys are totally excited about this. Seriously, this is probably the heaviest part of the section that I have to go through here. But I think you guys are already learning something here. The next section is enchanting incantations. It says, while we are on the subject of Latin, we have the church to thank or blame for introducing of the set of words we are about to discuss into our vocabulary. It was ecclesiastical terminology that brought this bit of Latin into commonplace parlance in English. Before we delve into the numerous variations and connotations we find in English, we should first wander over to the Mediterranean and look at what Latin has to say about it. The Latin canto means to sing, recite, or declaim in a singing tone, but could also mean enchant or to use charms or incantations. We see quite clearly that this idea of magic associated with recital was not limited to the English or Germanic world, nor were the magical connotations imposed on the Latin root by the English. Looking further, we see that a cantus was not only a song or melody, but could also be an incantation or even a prophecy or prediction. Adding this the prefix in to cant, we get incantatus, meaning literally to sing over. We call that dubbing. This has the same meaning as the phrase to cast a spell over. We call that dubbing, and our president is called Dubya. So watch out. He might be putting a spell on us, you know what I'm saying? It's just a little play on words or a little joke. Who knows? This has the same meaning as the phrase to cast a spell over, now that we understand the true meaning of spell. In English, to cant means to intone or intonation. We receive this directly from ecclesiastical Latin. The more anglicized version of the word is chant, which means relatively the same thing. These words retain their primary meanings of sing or recite. Incant and the more anglicized enchant came into the language also, retaining their magical meanings. Indeed, we see that little has changed in these words from the Latin. These words are generally used with no magical connotations whatsoever in modern English. The more Latin forms incant and incantation have retained their Latin meanings for the most part and are used in technical works on the occult, both from a working and historical perspective. Let's see here. The next section is the call of the Galdor, G-A-L-D-O-R. We have noted that the magical connotations of spell are not seen in Anglo-Saxon. If they existed at that time, we have no existent record of them. We have also seen that rune was used to denote magic primarily in the Scandinavian languages, and that the connotation seems lacking in Anglo-Saxon. We are left to wonder, then, what wording was used before the introduction of the Latin terms now in use? The answer lies in a complex of words centered around the root gal, G-A-L. Ah, maybe that's why we call the female a gal, you know? Because it comes from the whole picture of the mistress, and sorry, ladies, it's a godly woman. Just read Proverbs 31. God values the godly women, but in the picture of an adulteress, it's like it has to do with the mistress of sorceries. Wonder if that has anything to do with that, just the slang. This was at one time a primary root word used to denote magical incantation. We will first look at the Germanic background of the word, then return to English. In Old Norse, we see gala, meaning to cry out or sing. It also had the connotation of magical incantation, and to gala, sir, ogot, meant to call down evil powers on someone. A galder was a magic spell. To gala galder meant to incant magic spells. A Gal Dracona was a witch, or maybe a Gal Dracona. Also related is the Old Norse Kal, meaning to call or cry out. In Norwegian, Galdr is magic or witchcraft. To Galdra is to chant magic songs or charms or conjure. Wow, we're getting all the this education on the base forms of words. This is very interesting. Glamorous grammar. Classical learning was intimately associated with occult pursuits. Thus, grammar became quite synonymous with occult learning. We cannot entirely blame this prejudice and suspicion against classical learning, however, as the occult connotations are already seen in French, and we must remember that grammatica could denote any systematic learning. The word's position in French is shown by the word grimoire, which meant a book of grammar. Those of you that have seen the movie, The Grim Grimoire. I can't remember the movie. Some of you guys out there might have seen it. You're going to be like, Amos, it's this movie. I think it's Warlock. Not a good movie to watch. It's about magic, but I saw it before I became a Christian, and the evil book of spells was called the Grim Grimoire, or the Grand Grimoire, which is, it says here, which meant a book of grammar, but more commonly became as a book of spells or incantations. Besides meaning grammar, the word grammarye, was a general term for occult learning in the Middle English of the 14th to 15th centuries. It gave rise to a Scottish variant, glamoury, that's glamoury, which is getting close to the term glamour, first recorded in the work of Sir Walter Scott. Glamoury meant spellcraft, but was more tied into the arts of the eyes and what can be done to and with them. So we're talking about glamoury being sorcery that's appealing to manipulate people through the lust of their eyes. It's a form of sorcery. But you never thought of that. You're starting to see how sorcery and magic arts, sorcery is manipulating something by understanding it at its source. Okay? We do that with language. They do it with medication. They do it with psychology. For all, this is Job, 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. It was particularly tied into the arts of deception. The word took many other variant forms, but to glamour someone meant to bewitch or fascinate them. Glamour craft came to mean spellcraft. Glamour might came to mean magic power, and glamour gift came to mean a natural ability to charm or enchant. Glamorous or glamorous meant magical in its original sense. But we have seen it sink to a completely warped meaning in modern English. When one hears of glamour today, they rarely think of spellcraft and even less of Latin and Greek. The downfall was a natural one, however. It is similar to the descent of the word charm, which we have already discussed. Having a compelling charm as a dictionary entry just doesn't convey the same meaning as it once would have. We now associate glamour with makeup, overdone hairstyles, and a magazine stocked next to Vogue and Cosmopolitan. How the mighty have fallen to the wiles of women, no less. Do you see this? They just changed the way you think about it. Glamour's not magic. It's just we're using the makeup and the hair and all this stuff to appeal to the lust of the flesh. It's not magic. It's just glamorous. We're going to imprint a different image in your mind when we say that word. It'll still be what it is, but we'll just manipulate you so you don't think of it as like that. We're going to change your perception of it. That way we can still do it, but you won't look at it as sorcery. Hopefully I drove that point home. Is conjuration your vocation? This is the next section. Let's move on to the subject of calling, whether it be demons or other spirits. We should take note of two other important magical terms, invocation and evocation. The root VAC is common throughout the Indo-European languages. We see it in a very raw manifestation as the primordial Hindu goddess Vak, V-A-K. We see it in the Latin vocalis, which gave us our vocal, meaning pertaining to speech. We also have it in our word vocation, which signifies someone's calling in life. And we should not forget voice. The particular Latin word of interest here is voco, V-O-C-O, meaning to call. If we combine this with the prefix in, we get invoco, meaning to call in. As well as in, we have seen that the prefix in can mean over or upon. This gives us invocatio, which can mean either to call in or call upon. This gives us our modern invocation with the same meanings. If we change the Latin prefix, we obtain evoco, which meant to call out or to call forth. This gives us our modern English evocation with the technical magical meaning of the call into manifestation. You're evoking something instead of invoking something. Modern English imposes a strange spelling shift on this word. To say evocation, evocable, or evocative, which means tending or having the power to evoke, we retain the Latin hard C. We can see, however, that in the operative verb evoke, we are required to change the spelling to a K. That's interesting. The operative function of these words, again, is a calling or recital. Words are the operative medium of the magic, by definition and etymology. Latin has given us many words related to calling spirits or whatever entities you will. For instance, we commonly hear the words summon or conjure used in this context. Both are of Latin origin. And here we go to the conclusion. We have, so far, provided an overview of some of the major terms associated with magic and speech. We have not been exhaustive, but we have only promised a survey. There are certainly more words which could be dredged out for our point. We have not, for instance, had much to say about the obscure Scottish word for magician, Reim Kenner, R-E-I-M Kenner, K-E-N-N-E-R, which literally, or is that like rhyme, I wonder? Yes, which literally translates to knower of rhymes, obviously referring obviously to spells and incantations. And for those of you who are good chess players and are three moves ahead of this, you may be thinking, I wonder if rap music is a form of a magic art. You got it. You're starting to see it now. And it just feels weird calling it that because we don't have the perception of it that way. That's why this is a difficult subject to see, because it's called cognitive dissonance. It's hard to see something as something else when you've seen it one way all your life. It's hard to see Disney as a bunch of sorceries doing sorcery through entertainment and using subtle psychology in their shows and seeing, you know, rap music as a form of casting a spell over somebody or hypnotizing. There's an old rap song that's like, Biggie, 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 can't you see? Somehow your words just hypnotize me, you know? And, I know, I'm not a rapper, but, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm really trying to make this connection for you guys. This is something that's been weighing on me for a long time. Just seeing weird stuff in words, I mean, you know, I see some of the things that Jordan Maxwell does. And to be totally honest with you, you know, I used to play around with words a lot myself. I think God got me into it so that I would come to this study, this language of deception, and point it out to people. But, you know, Frank and Chris have done an excellent job showing the disconnect between how Jordan Maxwell's stuff only works in English, which actually, you know, when you go back to the Hebrew, it doesn't make any sense, which goes to show you that English is a very, very, very good language to use for sorcery. I hate saying good language. It's just not the right word. It's there's another word I'm looking for, but I'm not going to take up time to think about it because I'll be here for a while. But basically, let me go back to this. It says, we have not, for instance, had much to say about the obscure Scottish word for magician, rhyme kenner, which literally translates to knower of rhymes, referring obviously to spells and incantations. We can now see that a very high majority of words dealing with magical operation are rooted, that's the beginning of something, that's where everything draws its sustenance from. A very high majority of words dealing with magical operation are rooted in the idea of speech. The remaining words associated with magic that do not deal with speech generally deal with some specific operation of magic, such as divination. The word sorcery, for example, comes from a Latin word meaning to cast or draw lots. In times of old, magic and the occult was heavily intertwined with the concepts of divination and astrology in particular. Many old words for magician were based on this, such as astrologomage. The term mage and magic themselves come from the Persian magi, who were known for their astrology, which they inherited from the conquered Mesopotamian peoples. The term witchcraft and witch are rooted in the Anglo-Saxon word Wicca, W-I-C-C-E. There is much debate over the etymological meaning of this word, but it most likely refers to seeing and may also possibly be thrown into the divination category. Other terms such as healer are more obviously function-based. We touch slightly on the concepts of binding and fascination, which are also based on action and function. Occult simply means hidden. But the definition of occult refers not to magical practice, but hidden knowledge. Hidden knowledge. Sounds a lot like what's going on with these conspiracies and the occult symbols and teaching you how to make connections between things, but we're just watchmen, aren't we? We're only doing this to figure it out so we can tell other people. But what if in the fact of being a watchman, you're actually being drawn in to spread the knowledge of the occult? Wouldn't that be a shame? And yeah, I've been a partaker of that, but I'm repenting of it because I don't want to be taken in by this. We've got to be very, very, very careful in these days because I'm just going to put myself out there. We're getting sucked into something that we're not thinking at a deep enough level. That's why we need to just focus on God's Word and not get caught up in these conspiracies, because the Lord says, do not call conspiracy everything your countrymen call conspiracy. I am the one that you are to fear. You are to fear me. Do not fear the things that they fear. Do not go along with them. The whole world is getting sucked up into the whirlwind of this delusion. And when you've spun your way out of the whirlwind, you're going to be dizzy and you're going to have the spins. And you're not going to know what to trust, what's right, what's wrong. Some of the weak ones out there is what I'm talking about. You need to stay, you need to hold on to Christ's robe, stay in the truth, endure sound doctrine, and stay close to the Lord. This has nothing to do with churchianity. This has nothing to do with the language that's been polluted. This has to do with a personal relationship with the Lord and the only link that you have to Him, which is God's Word. And you hang on to that. You hang on to the truth. You hang on to the teachings of the apostles and read the words of the Bible. Because those words will straighten out, it will unbewitch you from the words of Babylon. It will unbewitch you from the words of Babylon. It will take you out of the confusion. Read it, read it, read it. Read the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Let it do its work. The Word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will bring you back from wherever you have slid to. Read the Word of God. It is powerful. Prophesy the breath, Son of Man. Prophesy the breath. Breathe into them the living Word of God. Breathe into their souls. Okay. It has down at the bottom here an observation. The sorcerer's art is alive and well in religious circles. It is so subtle as to be undetected by the unsuspecting, because they're not suspecting it to be there. So it's undetected. That's why Jesus said, "Let no man deceive you in any way." We must be ever vigilant in not surrendering for one moment our minds to the workers of the black art, lest we be so seduced into an eternal sleep of death. We are in great need of a rebirth of the power of discernment rooted in the pure and unadulterated Word of God. Okay, with that in mind, that was the beginning of what we're going into now. This is the writings of Reverend R.E. Strange, okay? And don't let the name fool you. What this guy says is very, very discerning. This was written October 13th, 2000, by Reverend R.E. Strange. I will have this podcast reference materials up, but I just visited this site, and it was no longer on the internet. So thank God I found it. And for any of you guys that want the text from this, the writings of Reverend R.E. Strange, I will email it to you. I have it saved into a notepad file, so I can send it to you if you want. I just realized that. I'm sorry, because that was one of the ones I clicked on, and it's not there anymore. Revelation, I'm glad I did copy this for the podcast. It's Revelation 9:21. He starts out with that. We already read that. "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." 2 Timothy 2:18, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying, and overthrow the faith of some." He just has dot, dot, dot between that, some ellipses. "I shall, by the help of the Spirit, connect the word sorceries of Revelation 9:21 to the word saying, S-A-Y-I-N-G, in 2 Timothy 2:18. Treachery of false doctrine has been among us, blowing as a mighty gale for a long time. These winds are now blowing stronger than ever, overturning many, causing them to perish as a battered seaman deep within the brine of everlasting hopelessness and destruction. Let all take warning. There are none exempt from danger inherent in the least of false doctrine. The least of false doctrine, as leaven, will grow to the extent, given enough time, to corrupt the whole. Preachers of righteousness that claim to have the true revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ should recognize the truths in God's Word, for it is the revelation of Jesus that illuminates the whole house, giving light to the Word of God. If the Word is not so illuminating, we must look to the source of the light, or we must look for the cause of the hindrance to such illumination. You will notice in the reference scripture from the book of Revelation that there are four evils spoken of, which are named from the second table of the Decalogue, Exodus 20:2-17, that men actively commit from an evil heart, which we are commanded not to do. They are namely, not to kill, commit adultery, not to steal, or bear a false witness. They are so named in this passage of Revelation except for the ninth commandment, which is there replaced by the word sorceries. It should be known that in the spiritual sense, bearing false witness is sorcery, as it is the purpose of the practitioner of sorcery to stealthily subvert by the power of persuasion another's opinion, faith, focus, the mind, or delude from reality. We have an example of this in Galatians, where Paul's trying to, and by the way, the gospel is so clearly presented in Galatians. For those of you that want to go through and read that book, read it. I plan sometime in the future on going through the book of Galatians, because Paul had them in the freedom in Christ, you know, not lawlessness, but the freedom from man's version of the laws and obeying God. And I'm not talking about being lawless even here, but they just didn't feel guilty for not doing the commandments of men, you know, these stupid little things that man has added on as extra burdens. They were free. And he says, you know, who hath bewitched you? You know, did somebody come up and go blah, 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 and cast a spell on them with their hands like pixie dust or use a magic wand? No. They were using the power of their persuasion through language. It's a magic art. And they bewitched them away from the truth of Christ. It says, let's see, where was I at here? Okay, how does a sorcerer work his charm? He works his charm by the power of speech. That is his saying. The word sorceries has a Latin root, sermo, from which we get our English word sermon. We heard this a little bit of this in the other study. In the Greek, it is pharmakia, from which comes the word pharmacy, or as I like to say, p-harmacy, because a lot of these drugs harm you, or medication, which was used in olden times to relieve the mind of suffering and reality. Sermons can be used for good purposes, such as to bring the message of salvation to the lost. Of course, medication can be used for good purposes, including evil as well. However, here in Revelation 9:21, it was a matter which had not been repented of. There had been a great need of repentance from all of these mentioned evils, including that of the evil sermo, or evil medication, or sermons. It is sorcery. In this sense, this sermon, or medication, is used to seduce the minds of men from reality by means of speech or oratory. All sorcerers use the power of persuasion through speech to seduce the minds of men from the presence of reality. To deceive another is, in the spiritual sense, bearing a false witness. It is sorcery. It is witchcraft. Here we go. He's talking about this as well. Paul asked the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" You can be sure that it was not a bunch of witches that came into their midst, mixed up a witch's brew and worked some hocus-pocus on them, casting them into a spell. Instead, it was instead those who probably had good intentions, as they perceived it, worked their witchcraft with the power of sweet speech in their sayings, their oratory, their preaching, that had the effect of causing them to depart from the truth. Now, you also have to realize that not everybody knows they're using witchcraft. If you're just like, that's not witchcraft, that's just a sales technique, you know? People could be using this stuff, and they don't even realize they're doing it. So they think they're doing a good thing because they believe what they believe and they've been taught how to present it. But it's still a magic art. You know? Like these clever enchanters we have on the newscast. They using measured tones, they put you in a hypnotic trance basically while you're listening to the news. And they're not just sitting there saying, hee hee hee, I'm a witch and, you know, I'm going to totally deceive these people. No, it's just how they went to school and learned it. They just don't call it magic arts. They don't call it sorcery. They don't call it clever enchanting. You know, it's just taught. Not everybody has to even know they're deceiving. They're just deceived, and they're through sorcery, they've perceived it a different way, and they're just propagating it. Let's move on here. Here's an example of how it is done. The worker of this art must first keep the mind of his listener intently upon what he is saying by his words. By various inspirations that appeal to the affections of another, the hearer eventually becomes unable to think from reality. His mind becomes so focused upon the soothing, persuasive voice of the seducer that he voluntarily surrenders his own mind in objectivity, being seduced from reality. And I think that's basically the idea of what they do on these newscasts. It's just so rhythmic, you know? You're seduced away from reality and you get drawn into the perception of that news story. By so detaining the mind from objectivity and reality, a persuasion is so much infused into the victim that is contrary to reality. In the end, it becomes reality to the listener. Thus, the listener is stealthily seduced from truth and holding to what is false or unreal. The hearer is subverted as the sorcerer bears a false witness by his sayings. So basically, the media is involved in a lot of sorcery because this is what they do. They sit up there and they lie and they present this perception as reality and they use clever enchanting to do it. Think about Hollywood, guys. Hollywood. What does a witch make a magic wand out of? Can you guess what type of wood it uses? Yeah, the holly tree. they use the wood from a holly tree to make magic wands. Now you understand Hollywood. And they say, oh, the magic of Hollywood. Come on. Open. Open your eyes and see it. Okay? The magic of Hollywood. The stars. The fallen stars. The stars are the messengers or the angels of the seven churches. And they call them stars. They're the fallen stars. Settling for this reality. And casting the magic of Hollywood on everybody in the new temples of light, which are the movie theaters. A powerful experience when you go into one of those temples and subject yourself to one of those movies. I guess it could be used for good, but let's just look at what Hollywood's putting out. It's not being used for good. Very, very little, if at all. The spiritual realm of the mind of the sorcerer's victim is thus by these means infused with the spiritual fascination of the sorcerer. He is now medicated or seduced by the power of the word. In this same chapter of Revelation, verse 5, the power of this persuasion is the sting of the scorpion upon its victim, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. The medication received from the sorcerer or the scorpion has a deadly effect in the spiritual sense upon their victims. Let me underscore what I am saying by pointing out a glaring example that apostolic people will instantly recognize. Let us hear a good man that has a good intention and probably has a burden for the lost and a desire to see people brought to the salvation knowledge of Jesus as he preaches to sinners. Hear him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God the Father sent his only begotten Son to die for you. The Son, having made satisfaction in the eyes of his Father, went back to heaven from where he came. Afterwards, the Father and the Son sent back the Holy Spirit. For God eternally exists in three co-equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Every apostolic would instantly see the error in this saying, since the error is so glaring. Really? However, where does that come from anyway? They got it from the Word of God, of course. All false teachings in Christianity are derived from the word perverted, or actually derived from the word being perverted. Did the Holy Ghost open up this intent of the Word to that preacher? No. The speaker has first been seduced by a sorcerer himself, thus taking on the same spirit. The sinner does not know the difference. Hence the saying of Jesus in Matthew 23:15, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Believing that he is saved, the poor sinner is seduced by the sorcerer, becoming a victim of his sting. The sorcerer has, in this case, borne a false witness against his neighbor. He has broken the ninth commandment in the spiritual sense, causing greater harm and peril on the sinner than he was in before the advent of the sorcerer. Okay, let's move on. Let's see here. This is going to be a long podcast, guys. We're sitting at about 1 hour and 12 minutes now. The threat that the devil fears the most is that of a body of people to come into the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as given to Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos to the church and to individuals. The devil would have our attentions focused and held upon various things while the reality is something else. While our minds are so captivated by those things that he has drawn us to, he is stealthily working to seduce us from the truths that we have received and further to keep us from coming into truths that God is presently opening to us in these last days. All truth is a threat to the devil when it is believed and acted upon. Therefore, he is motivated to keep us from those truths. Many preachers of the word look into the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and see helicopters, computers, and computer chips. They see the bottom of the Euphrates River dried up by a dam in Turkey so that these Chinese army can come invade Israel. They see Israel returning to animal sacrifices in a 7-year tribulation by which they are saved. They see an army coming from Russia riding on a horse back in a river of blood in the plains of Megiddo reaching up to the horse's bridle. For so many years, apostolic preachers have kept our attentions focused upon natural Israel and all of these things. Where and from what source could they have been so seduced? One might protest, I got what I preach in my prayer closet, also in fasting while seeking the Lord for illumination of those things. Then I would not be presumptuous in saying that C.I. Schofield, Clarence Larkin, Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, Hal Lindsey, and others got it the same way. I would say that the sting of the scorpion is among us. The devil desires above all things to subvert the truth in the Word and supplant it with helicopters, dried up riverbeds, and such like. He desperately must keep our attentions upon those things through his sorcerers, lest our eyes are opened and we truly behold the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the latter decade of the 80s, a book appeared on the market, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Any of you guys out there remember that? I do. I remember when that book came out. They were talking about it on TV as well. Anxiety swept through apostolic circles like a bad summer cold. There were some that sold their homes and possessions at that time. They were deceiving and being deceived. The Y2K scare was another deception for many, since they saw something in the scriptures to believe that it was a cause for concern. I know apostolic churches here in the Texas district that put on Y2K seminars, creating great anxiety in the hearts of those to whom Jesus said, Peace give I unto you, not as the world give I, but my peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid, except there be divine intervention. The cycle of seduction of the sermo or pharmakia from the devil's potions of witches' brew will continually build an ever-increasing volume of heresies that will destroy the work of God in many apostolic ranks. The sorcerers have seduced most to look intently at natural Israel without the spiritual light, drawing their attentions to a supposedly rebuilt temple, finding the ashes of a red heifer, armies on horseback from Russia, etc., etc. This has done so much that the true revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ has been aborted with the subsequent destruction of the purpose and will of God among them. They have been stealthily seduced from seeing the light of God's truth shining upon His divine Word in His holy house. The devil knows that once the light of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1, shines in the house upon the Word, his days are over. It behooves him to subvert the Word by whatever means. The business of the devil is to keep our minds sidetracked from the truth of the revelation of Jesus and medicated with the medication of his sorceries and away from reality. It is a diversion as a drug that desensitizes the spiritual mind from true reality. The Word of God becomes a mystery, having our minds darkened by the delusion of artful sorcery. It is the purpose of the enemy of our souls to stop the growth to maturity of the sons of God. He sees what is just ahead for him in his kingdom of darkness. He is using good men, whom we all love, that brought us the basic apostolic truth of repentance and faith toward God. Paul asked the Galatians concerning who had bewitched them. Who caused them to not continue running well? We all get a good start, but who has seduced us to believe a lie? Who has medicated our minds so much to cause us to become stunted in our growth and subvert the power of the kingdom of God? Destruction of the old is upon us, up out of which is going to rise a tent which God hath pitched, and not man. Some may say, I don't intentionally bear a false witness of the Word of God. If I knew it, I would not do it. In that case, I would say that you should not be preaching anything that you have not received from heaven. If you are preaching something that you have not received as fresh manna from the hot ovens of heaven, you are only preaching a hearsay that is not admissible as evidence. It is only a tradition that has the effect of destroying those that would otherwise hear the Word and believe it unto salvation, or further maturity in Christ's word and work. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, they that have that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:15. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Let us not be a false witness to the word of God, thus becoming a spiritual sorcerer, by preaching and teaching from the word things that are not there. There is judgment pronounced upon all that add or take away from the word of God. Let us therefore purge out the old leaven of the word, that we may become a new lump. Okay, here we go into, you know what I'm going to do here? I'm going to break this up into part one and part two so that this this is not too long. We're already sitting in an hour and 20 minutes here. Excuse me. So before my before I lose you guys here on your attention span, I think I'm going to put this into two because I've got quite a bit to go through here. I personally, just through going through this information on my own, I feel very, very confident that you guys are getting the concept of this and how it's tied into language, and how sorcery is a broader concept and the magic arts are a broader concept than what you may have realized. You know, you're getting it from all angles is what it is. You know, it's a full spectrum thing. You know, they're putting chemicals into the water. They're putting chemicals into the food. It's a witch's brew, you know, and who knows what effect it's having. But, you know, if you're seeing all this, you're not crazy. It's just that everybody else is under the spell, and when you come out of it and you start seeing it and you're looking back at it and you're trying to tell people who are under the spell, they're under the spell. That's why they think you're crazy. That's why they're under the spell of saying, oh, Disney's harmless. It's just, isn't that Fantasia music just so cute? You know, and all these little witch shows, they're just fun. You know, there's no harm to it. They're under the spell. We read the words in Deuteronomy what God thinks about it. We, you know, this country is saturated with it, and it's probably all over the world. It's Babylon. I mean, wake up, everybody. You know, we have to wake up. Come out of her, my people. You know, that... all, you know, all these consequences, the sequences that go against you, the consequences, start paying attention to your words. You'll get more meaning out of it instead of just letting it run through and just picking up the salt off of it. You know, bite into these words. Start examining your words. Start looking at the meanings of it. Pick up the full meanings, you know, of words. You know, just like employee, loyal to the empire, brings out new meaning. You can do this with some words, just by examining the words, instead of just la-di-da-di-da, floating along, I'm just speaking on feeling, and it's all surface, and just flowing with it like, you know, like some kind of rapper, you know. Just think about things. Wake up, perceive your reality, bite into your reality and chew on it, and think about things. And don't think about it with this electronic buzz, you know, that just keeps you in a spell. Think about it for real. Imagine yourself standing on God's earth, on his creation, and you're here, and everything else is plopped down all of a sudden. Sometimes I like to go back and think of myself as, you know, Little House on the Prairie days, like 1800s or something. And to get a new perspective on it, I'll pretend that I'm like a pilgrim or something, you know, from like years ago, and I'm coming in and I'm seeing things for the first time. You know, sometimes you have to like kind of break up your perception, or that cognitive dissonance, you know, just comes in. You know, you really, it's all about perception. It's all about perception. It's time for God's people to get back into viewing the world as he sees it, through his perception. And that comes about through the Holy Spirit, through putting the Word of God into you that fills your lamp with oil. The Holy Spirit draws it out, and you burn, you light, you're a light. You're showing people what's in the darkness. You're saying, come out of that. You're turning the light on and changing people's perception and saying, no, this is what it really is. Let me turn the light on. And then the people see it. And some people, man, you get a violent reaction out of it. They turn the light off. You know, so basically, I'm going to wrap this up now. Hopefully you guys have learned a lot. What I'm going through on podcast number 2 on this, The Language of Deception Part 2, I'm going to talk about NLP just to give you a little taste of what we're doing here. I'll be going into neuro-linguistic programming, which is being sold as, you know, just a class you can take to use language to basically manipulate people. It's hardcore sorcery and new age, but they're selling it, you know, to salesmen and stuff like this. We're going to go into NLP, neuro-linguistic programming. We're going to talk a little bit about metaphor, and we're also going to read a couple of articles. One of them is going to be an article, Deception by Language, that I got, and it talks a little bit about 1984 and George Orwell and how he went into this. And I'm going to read something that's called The Language as the Ultimate Weapon. And we're going to talk about this and see how all this ties together, just to give you an added dimension of it. So I hope you guys enjoyed this, and I hope you'll tune in for the part 2 of this, because it's going to be really interesting. Man, I just hope the Lord gave me the ability here to make this clear to you. And I know some of this stuff was thick, but if you didn't get it the first time, you know, if you're driving, you're kind of zoned out, you know, got white line fever or something like that, you know, when you're at home or something, listen to it again, you know, because there's a lot to pick up in this. And you may have to listen to it a couple times to kind of get a feel for it, but it's going on all around us. It's kind of freaky when you first see it, so, you know. But just understand that God told us about this. We've got to wake up to it. The first step to coming out of it is seeing it, okay? And I'm with you, because I don't particularly know how to come out of it either, other than just turn the media off. You know, don't be a part of it, you know. Don't listen to these guys. Hey, tonight we're counting down the top 10 hits. You know, these people that have this professional radio voice, you know, like, hey, how are you doing? You know, and they just, I mean, it's a form of sorcery. And the people who engage in it, and I'm not saying everybody knows. We've talked about this. Not everybody knows they're doing it. But it is kind of hypnotic, you know. So just be aware. Open your eyes. Talk to the Lord about it. Ask Him to show you what's going on. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock on the door, it'll be answered and opened unto you. So, you know, Jesus told His disciples, He said, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear it. You know, so as you grow in Christ and the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, He'll reveal things to you. You know, if you want to know Him and you want to know the truth about what's going on, but let me tell you, there is a process you go through. As many of you guys out there know, there is a process you go through, and it involves denial, mourning. But let's take this seriously. Let's really take this seriously. Because one of the things you got to realize is that we're all numb to a certain extent. And that's when if you can't feel with your flesh, the emotions, you got to feel it through your spirit. You have to know that it's serious. And stay close to the Lord. I'm really trying with this podcast to show you Babylon, to show you what's going on, the confusion all around you, and people are caught up in it. And the elite at the top, they know very well what's going on. They're involved. They're the ones that they'll even tell you. They're the illuminated ones. They are perpetrating this from Satan knowingly. They're illuminated to it. It's the people down below that are stuck inside the box. They're just taught this way, to have a perception that is not the same perception as being illuminated and knowing about it. They just perpetrate it. It's just part of the education. It's just a class you take. NLP is just something you can take to, you know, advance your career. Disney's just a fun little thing for the kids, you know. And it's time to come out. So with that, I will wind up this cast and give you my contact information. You can email me. Email me about this. Let me know your thoughts. I do try to get back to everybody. The email has been getting heavier and heavier as the days go by. So if some of my responses get a little bit shorter, which is hard for me because, you know, I make short stories long. But I will get back to you as soon as I possibly can. And I love to hear from you guys what you think. It's kind of like a relationship, a back and forth thing. So you can contact me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's epiphos@hotmail.com. You could find the True Stream podcast at truthstream.podomatic.com. And I do, I'm coming up on some storage limitation here on Podomatic, and I'm not ready to bump up to the next level. So what you may see is I may be taking some of the shows on Podomatic down, but they are going to be at the Podango site. And right below on the right-hand side of the screen under the description for TrueStream, you'll see a little link there that says TrueStream Archived shows. You can click on that. It'll take you to the Podango site where they don't have any limitations. I particularly like being involved in the Podomatic community. There's a lot of functions, and it's kind of fun, you know, get with people getting involved. But Podango doesn't have any storage limitations, so all the podcasts are there, and you can also download them from there as well. But if you go to the Podomatic site, leave me a comment on the podcast underneath each comments by the download link. There's also a comments link. Leave me a comment. Let me know what you thought. I do enjoy that when I visit the site, seeing you guys' comments, and I will try to comment back to you. There's also a listener call-in line. It's 206-350-0054. I get those comments in my email as a WAV file. If there's some good questions or something, I might use it on the show. But I always like hearing from you, and it's really nice to hear voice. So, all right, I guess I'll just wind this up. I love you guys. I'm praying for you. Keep me in your prayers that God will keep my my plate full so that I can share with you guys. And because it's something that you know, that I worry about every now and then. I'm like, oh, you know, what am I going to do? Am I going to have something to bring you guys? Right now, I'm doing pretty good. I've got three or four different subjects that I'm bringing up. I'm not going to tell you them right now. I'll let them be a surprise. But as I said, tune in to the next Language of Deception podcast. If you've downloaded this, I appreciate it. Make sure you also listen to part two to finish up the complete series. Okay? All right. I'm your host, Amos Ridley. And if I don't see you on this side, I am looking forward to seeing you on the other side.